We return this morning to Luke chapter 12, and a passage of Scripture that may sound very familiar to our ears. It's because the teaching that we find in the section that we'll look at this morning is repeated by Jesus often in His ministry. The illustrations He uses are ones that He's used before and that He will use again. And it is probably because of the immensely practical nature of what He's saying. It strikes right at the heart of where most people live. The context sets the tone and the topic for us. You can see in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, we read this and looked at it last week. Jesus tells us, after His story of the rich fool, He says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And you go down to verse 33, and you see at the end of this context a very similar statement: "Sell your possessions and give to charity, and make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The passage falls between these two statements is a passage that doesn't mention treasures or riches at all, but it's clear by the context that all the statements that Jesus says in verses 22 down through verse 32 are all in light of what He said already about riches and greed and treasures. And in between those verses that I just read to you in this context, you find several commands of Christ, several statements. You'll see there in verse 22, for example, where He gives a command, "Do not worry." And then you can go down to verse 29, and He says there also, "Do not keep worrying." And then in verse 32, "Do not be afraid." And He mentions all the way back in verse 25 as well, the issue of worrying, and there in verse 26 as well, "Do not worry about other matters." Now, why does Jesus start talking about worry right here? It's because He just told the story about this man who had stored up many goods for many years in his barns, in his storehouses. And Jesus warned against that approach. He warned against that attitude, which would seek its security in finances alone. And so the question comes, if we don't store up in our barns, if we don't hoard our money for rainy days, if we don't store up in the way that this man stored up, where are we going to get our food? Where is our provision going to come from whenever we can't find it solely in our financial resources? If we were to turn and do something else, if we were to choose with our financial resources to be rich toward God rather than being rich toward ourselves, who's going to take care of us whenever that day comes? Jesus gives us a long section here to answer just that question. And as I said, it's an immensely practical section for us. Stress and anxiety and worry are thought to be a part of life. They're a part of life whether or not you're rich to God or not. People stress over house payments, over medical bills. They stress over their retirement planning, whether they'll have enough to do what they want to do. They stress over their health. They stress over their careers, over their boss, over the responsibilities that they shoulder in order to get ahead in life. And in the midst of all that, there's cropped up a whole industry by the world of stress management. You go to seminars that tell you how to manage this stress now, how to deal with it. And if you can't do that through the seminars, there are people who would gladly come along and give you medication that will help you to manage the stress that you've laid upon yourself as you follow in this path. Well, Jesus offers a different solution. He doesn't offer management for your stress. He offers freedom from it. Freedom from all worry. And what's His formula? It's simple. Stop worrying about this world and seek the kingdom. That's what He says in verse 21. That's what He says in verse 33. That's the formula that leads him to say in all the verses in between, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. That's a simple formula. Stop worrying about this world and seek the kingdom. In the end, there's only really two realities that you can worry about, right? There's the physical realities and there's the spiritual ones. There's the material things that you can be worried about, and then there's the immaterial. There's the earthly and then there's the heavenly. And Jesus is saying in this passage, seek the immaterial. Seek the spiritual. Seek the kingdom. Seek those things, he says. And guess what? You cannot seek the kingdom if you're seeking the material things. You can't have it both ways. Now, some of you think that you can. Some of you have fooled yourself and lied to yourself and told yourself that you can give your heart and your life to seeking these material things and have some left over to give to God over here. You've convinced yourself of that. You don't see any reason why you can't have all the earthly pleasures that you've dreamed of and still get the heavenly ones on top of that. You don't see any reason why you can't give a little of your heart to seeking material things and have a little of your heart for spiritual things, divide your heart up like that. But Jesus is clear. He says it in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. You cannot do it. There's only one pathway you will follow. He says, you cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't do it. You can't divide your life up. There's no dichotomy there. You are serving one or the other. The image may not be so clear to us. We've always experienced freedom. We don't know what slavery is all like, what it's like, what it's all about. But to a slave, this statement would make perfect sense. You cannot serve two masters because you're only owned by one. You take your orders from the one who owns you. And as a slave, when someone were to come along and give you orders, and if that person is not your master, if they're not the person who provides your shelter and provides your food and provides all of your sustenance, if they're not the person who gives you all of those things, and then they come in and they try to give you a command, guess what? You would resent them. You would say, who are you trying to tell me what to do? You're not my master. I've only got one. There's only one who gives me everything I need. And what Jesus is saying is, in your mind, there will only be one who gives you what you need. It will either be your wealth or it will be God. And depending on which one that you believe in your heart gives you what you need, that will be the one who commands your life. That will be the one whom you serve. He will dictate your schedule. He'll dictate how you spend your time. He'll dictate your thought life. He'll dictate your morals. He'll dictate everything you do, every command he gives. You will follow because he's the one you depend on. And they'll reach a point where you will resent the commands of the other. So it is with God and money. You can't take commands from both of them. You either get your food and your support and your sustenance from God or you get it from money. And depending on which one you believe, you'll enslave yourself to that one. That's why the antidote to the plague of materialism, the antidote to the plague of greed, the answer to Jesus' warning in verse 15 to be on guard against every form of greed, the answer to that is simple. It is absolute trust in God. Instead of trusting in wealth, or mammon as it's called in the King James, instead of serving it as your master, instead of letting it dictate your life, you serve God because you know He is the one who really provides for you. That's what this passage is all about. That's what verses 22 through 31 are all about. By the way, that's exactly what Hebrews 13:5 says. We read this last week, but I thought it fits so well here. In fact, look over there with me. I just want you to see it with your own eyes. Hebrews 13:5. I referenced it last week. I don't think we turned over there, but it'd be a great verse to memorize. He's giving a series of admonitions here at the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer is. And he says in Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Listen to this. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? How are you going to be free from the love of money? How are you going to have a character that's free from the love of money? You're going to do it by confidently saying, the Lord is my helper. You're going to do it by faith in the fact that God will not forsake you, that He will not depart from you. That's the antidote to the love of money that plagues our hearts. It is developing and believing and acting on that trust in the Lord. The secret that opens up the door for us to be rich toward God as He commands us is absolute trust in Him. Now, you can be rich to God in a lot of ways. Basically, I think they fall along two lines. First of all, your time. You can give your time to the things of God. You can give your time to prayer, to evangelism, to study, to service. And in all those ways, you're storing up treasures in heaven as you give your time to those. Or you can give your time to things that have nothing to do with the kingdom. Things that are all about you and all about your pleasures and your indulgence. And you can be rich to God in another way. It's with your wealth. And that's the focus of this particular section in Luke 12. It's teaching us how to be rich toward God. And in this context, the secret that opens up the door to being rich toward God is absolute trust in Him. Or to say it another way, the thing that allows you to give to God is the deep-rooted conviction that He gives to you. That it's not your own hands that provide what you have. That everything you have received comes graciously from your Heavenly Father. Now you remember back in verse 13, a man had interrupted Jesus by demanding that Jesus make a judgment in his favor, that he tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. And we talked about this, how this was a time of decision in his life. Inheritances are a time of that reveals so much about our character, and times of windfall are times that reveal where our heart really is. And Jesus responds to this man with a stern warning about greed. And then he proceeds to give this wonderful parable of the rich man who built bigger barns to keep everything for himself, everything that he received for himself. And the Lord says to him there in verse 20, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And then Jesus says, you know, you should, in light of this, lay up treasure in heaven. You should be rich toward God and not toward self, not toward your selfish desires. Now after that, in verse 22, Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, for this reason, you'll see it there in verse 22, for this reason. For what reason? What reason is He talking about? Well, the reason He just stated in verse 21. The fact that you're to be rich toward God. The fact that you have a choice to make in life, whether you're going to lay up treasure for yourself or whether you're going to lay up treasure for God. Based on that command, based on that fact, for this reason, He says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, what do you mean by life? Well, He explains it. Your physical life. He explains it. What you will eat and what you will put on. And then in verse 23, don't be anxious because life is more than food and body is more than clothing. You want to know another way to say that? You exist for a higher reason. You're not like the animals that were created that all they do is scour and scavenge for food. You exist for a higher reason. God has another purpose for you other than just feeding your belly and dressing your body. There is some other reason that God has put you here. And what is that reason? The kingdom. Laying up treasures for that reason. That reason is the kingdom. You're here for a purpose. The purpose is the kingdom. And everything God has given you is for the reason of accomplishing that purpose. The work of the kingdom is your purpose. And if you understand that, you have to trust that He is going to take care of you so that you can accomplish that purpose. That's what this is all about. And then Jesus begins to lay out several arguments that build in us the conviction that we need to trust the Lord. And specifically, He challenges us with five convictions that will free you from the grip of greed and prepare you to be rich toward God. Five convictions that will free you from the grip of greed and prepare you to be rich toward God. First conviction. If you are going to be prepared to serve God over wealth, to choose to be rich toward Him rather than yourself, if you're going to have that sort of focus in your life, you must have the deep conviction of divine love. Deep conviction of divine love. Look what He says in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Now, to teach the first truth here, Jesus turns to this image, this picture of birds. And He points out how God takes care of them. And the point of the verse here is not that the birds do nothing. That's not what this whole passage is about at all. People have misunderstood that when it comes to trusting God. They've misunderstood what Jesus says when He says, don't worry, and they have taken that to mean that you just are irresponsible. Last time I checked, I've never seen a bird laying in my yard on his side, opening his beak, and God dropping the seed in. The birds do what birds do. They do their responsibility, if you will. God has never advocated irresponsibility. His Word declares in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either, right? We've seen this sort of hyper-spirituality in our lives. It justifies this inactivity based on verses like this that tell you not to worry and just to trust in the Lord. Those are really nothing more than excuses for personal laziness, for personal irresponsibility. It's the same Apostle Paul who says in Philippians 4:19, God will supply your needs according to His riches and glory, who over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Hey, I believe God's going to supply all of my needs. But at the same time, Paul worked night and day as he saw God provide through that. Jesus' example here of the birds is not a promotion of laziness. It's not a promotion of being a spinster. It's an example of arguing here from the lesser to the greater, classic Hebrew argument. The birds, he says, you'll notice there in verse 24, have no capacity to sow or reap. They have no capacity of storehouses and barns. In other words, they have no capacity to store up for the future. They have no capacity to prepare for the future. They can't. I mean, at the best, maybe the birds can fly south, right? But there's little else that they can do to prepare for the future. How much more will God provide for you then? Is the line of argumentation, going from the lesser to the greater. How much more will God provide for you who do have the capacity to work and sow? How much more will God provide for us who can wisely store away for the future? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's going to do all of this for us because you're more valuable than the birds. Another way to say that is God loves you. God loves you more than the birds. He loves His entire creation. He's created man in His image for His special purpose. Above every other living thing on the earth, God has created man especially as the crowning point of His creation to accomplish His special purpose. But even more than that, if you are a child of God, if you have faith in Him, He has set His love upon you. You know, we've got these bird feeders outside our back porch, and I sit there sometimes in the morning and we watch the birds out there, and you watch them and they squabble and they fight and they chase each other around, these bird feeders. And I'm always sitting there thinking, you know, they could never eat all that bird seed. I mean, you see them, they fight some other bird off and they sit there for a few seconds, they eat and they're gone. And another one comes before he's finished and he scares him away. And I wonder, why don't the birds just line up and sit patiently in the tree and wait for each other? They don't do that though, you know. And in reality, as soon as the seed starts getting low, Tara will go out there and refill it anyway. I mean, they could never exhaust the resources that are there. And I thought about what a picture that is of us, scrambling, fretting, worrying, fighting, clawing, scratching, as though somehow God's resources and material are going to run out. We'll squabble and fight like those birds, and yet we don't even begin to exhaust God's resources. All of this scrambling, frantic worry of the birds out my back door is just really a perception. It's a result of their greed and a result of whatever's in their little minds, but not a result of the resources. It's not because of the reality of what there is to give. It's just what's in their mind. God has declared that if you are His, He loves you. And you're more valuable than the birds. Much more valuable. Hebrews 13:5, a character that's free from the love of money says, He will never forsake you. The Lord is your helper. Perfect love, 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. God's love is perfect. His love that He set on you is perfect, and that should, if you have grasped His love and if you understand His love, it should have cast out all fear, all worry, all doubt. The next conviction that will prepare you to be rich toward God is found in verse 25. And that's the conviction of divine sovereignty. You add to the conviction of divine love this conviction of divine sovereignty. And this time Jesus turns from the image of birds to that of a measuring line, or more properly a timeline. And He says there in verse 25, which of you by worrying can add a single hour or cubit, literally, a single hour or cubit to your lifespan? Now, a cubit is technically speaking the distance from the tip of your finger to the end of your elbow, usually about 18 inches on most people. And some people have mistakenly taken Jesus here as thinking that He's talking about adding 18 inches to your stature or to your height. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever really worried about going from 6 feet to 7.5 feet. I don't spend a lot of time fretting about that. I certainly don't think that the people listening to Jesus ever imagined something like that. It's not generally what people worry about, but what they do worry about is living a little bit longer, adding something to their lifespan. In fact, that's what the rich fool in Jesus' parable, it's exactly what he was worried about. He was thinking that his barns, full of goods, full of riches, secured for him a future. Well, guess what? It didn't. It didn't secure for him anything. He was foolish for banking on that fact. Because nothing, listen to this, nothing can add a single minute to your life. Do you know that? Nothing you do can add a single minute to your life. That's what Jesus is teaching. You can worry, you can fret, and it won't do anything to add a moment to your life. You know who adds those inches? You know who adds those cubits? You know who adds the moments? God. He does. We read it this morning in Psalm 37. God has appointed your end. He has appointed your day. God does it. Nothing that you can save, nothing that you can buy will ever add a moment to your lifetime. You know, that's why the health food mania of our culture really saddens me sometimes. Billions of dollars now at this point in our culture. Billions of dollars. People get sucked into this. You know, I heard someone say this week, and I reflected on it, but it's true. You know, on the weekends when you listen to Christian radio, you can't even hear Bible teaching anymore. All you hear about is creams and powders and lotions and stuff that's supposed to make you live longer. They don't teach the Bible anymore. They teach this stuff. Christians should know better. Christians who should know that they cannot add 1 hour to their lifespan still get sucked in to spending hundreds or thousands of dollars each year on their whatever, their expensive foods or powders or creams, whatever, all with the promise that they will give a longer and happier life, which comes only from God. And yet we see those same people who buy those things still falling ill with cancer, dying at a young age. Because the truth of Psalm 139 is always true. In your book were written, it says, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. Who ordains your days? Who has written what your days will be? Who has declared how long you will live? It's not you. It's not anything you do. It's not anything you buy. It's not anything you invest in. It's nothing that you do. God has ordained your days. And yet Christians repeatedly decide that when it comes to their values, instead of being rich toward God, instead of storing up riches for God, they're going to spend their time and their money trying to store up the riches of their health in hopes of forestalling their death. Now, that's not a license to gluttony or irresponsibility with your health. Paul himself said he disciplines his body and makes it his slave. He beats it into submission. Whenever your appetites rule over you, it's not a godly thing. He tells Timothy, he said, bodily discipline is of a little profit, right? But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also of life to come. There are times when your eating habits, sure, they can get out of bounds, and they begin to affect your energy and your service to the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. But that's about as far as you can take it. In the end, none of your efforts are going to prolong your life. None of your efforts are going to add a single day or prevent a single disease that God has ordained that you're going to get. You cannot add a single hour to your lifespan, not by your health regimen, not by your retirement planning, and not by worrying about any of those things. In verse 26, if you can't add even a single hour, if then you cannot do even a little thing, and he's talking about just inches here to your lifespan, if you can't add even a moment, you understand what he's saying here. He's not talking about years. He's talking about just inches. If you can't add even this little thing, he says in verse 26, why are you worried about it? Why are you worried about those things? The real question then is, if you can't add even a moment to your lifespan, then what are you going to do with the days that God has given to you? You're not going to spend it trying to extend those days because you can't do it. What are you going to do with the days that God has allotted to you? The ones that He has ordained for you. Jesus' answer, be rich toward God. Be rich toward God while you can. Third conviction that will prepare you to be rich toward God. Divine ability. Divine ability. We've seen God's love. We understand His sovereignty over our life. Next, you need to consider His ability. And Jesus here turns to yet another image, and that is the image of the flower. He says in verse 26, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. We translate the word lily here, but it's more likely just a general word for flowers, and that would explain why down in verse 28, which Jesus there turns then from the word flowers and just simply says the grass of the field. This is probably a reference to maybe wildflowers or something, things that would be mown down, thrown into the fire of their ovens in order to heat them a little bit more. But in their bloom, even wildflowers are beautiful. Whether it's from a distance and you're taking in the full array of their colors, or whether it's down under a microscope when you pull off one of their petals and you examine the intricate and soft and delicate texture that those petals have. More delicate and more soft than any piece of clothing that man could ever manufacture. Jesus calls our attention to the striking beauty of these flowers and the issue of clothing instead of food here. He moves from the daily provision for the birds to the inactivity of these flowers. He says they don't toil, that is, they don't labor, they don't spin their garments in a loom, they don't labor over their clothes, they don't labor over their beauty, and yet their beauty is captivating. Always has been to man. Men and women still spend tons of money buying flowers every year. Why? Planting flowers in the yard. Why? Because it's captivating beauty. Jesus compares this to the best dressed man in all of Israel's history, which is Solomon. You can read 1 Kings chapter 10, 2 Chronicles 9. Describes for you the lavish attire and lifestyle of Solomon. As the best dressed man in Israel, he had all the finest garments made of the most expensive silks and the most expensive materials and colors. But even in Solomon's glory, he didn't wear anything like the petals of these flowers. God has clothed the flowers of the field with nicer garments than Solomon, and He does it every day. Every day, He creates over and over and over again these flowers with the most exquisite colors and shades and textures. And the argument is this, if God can do that, if God, who can so lavishly create these flowers everywhere, is able to do that, how much more can He do it for you? How much more can He clothe you? Again, arguing from the Hebrew line of thinking, from the lesser to the greater here. You don't really think that God, who can make such an exquisite garment on a flower, is unable to clothe you, do you? You don't really believe that God, who has put so much fine detail in the way these flowers look, somehow would overlook the detail of your life. If you do, it's not because of God's deficiency. It's not because of God's inability. It's because of your own lack of faith. That's why He says there at the end of verse 28, He addresses them, O you men of little faith. If He made such lavish beauty to clothe the plants that die in days and have no spiritual value, how much more will He take care of you? You who are the bride of His beloved Son, the ones whom He's elected and redeemed for Himself. And yet people, they don't trust that. They will choose instead of relying on God's provision, they're going to invest their time and their efforts into being rich towards their clothing, rich towards their beauty, rich towards their lifestyle. they think that they've got to help God a little bit here. Jesus says God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what He even did for Solomon. He evidences that every day in the flowers. And again, we're not talking about the fact here that you don't work. We're not talking about planting yourself somewhere like a flower and doing nothing. It's not to say that God provides for those who don't work. He's provided the resources for us. He's provided the capability for us to work and earn and glorify Him in the way that we're responsible and productive. But this is saying that even in every situation, even when your best efforts cannot sustain you, God will sustain you. God will take care of you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. None of what Jesus is saying here is ever meant to lead to irresponsibility. It's not a call. The call to not worry is not a call to inactivity. The call to trust God has never been a call to do nothing. It is a call to faithful activity in the light, in the full light of the knowledge of God's sovereign power. That's the point of Matthew 6:34. When Jesus finishes up similar teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's the point. It's not inactivity today. It's the fact that you can't control tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't even know if tomorrow holds life for you. You don't know what God has ordained for you. You have these goals, and it's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. We talked about that last week. Scripture speaks of those kind of preparations, but there's a place where you move beyond responsible planning to irresponsible, selfish, indulgent planning, and you're no longer rich toward God. Or some opportunity that God opens up before you to invest in the kingdom, to invest in kingdom things, and you draw back from that opportunity because of your fear and your worry about the future. Jesus says, don't do that. God will take care of tomorrow. You be rich toward God. He spared no beauty clothing the flowers. How much more is He able to clothe you? Two more challenges in this passage that will free you from the grip of greed and prepare you to be rich toward God. We're actually going to get to those next week. The question for you today is, who is your master? You can't serve two of them. Who's your master? Whose commands are you following? You'll despise the one who gives you commands if you don't really believe he's your master. You'll despise the one who dictates your life or tries to when you don't really believe that he holds your future. Is it wealth that holds your future, or is it God? Your life will reflect that by whose priorities and whose commands you follow. Jesus warns us to be on guard against the greed that grips our hearts and keeps us from laying up treasures in heaven. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for the Word of Christ this morning. And we confessed how weak is our view of Your love. Yours is indeed a perfect love that should cast out all of our fear. Our Lord's command not to worry, we acknowledge, convicts us of sinful worry when we fret, when we draw back from pursuing kingdom opportunities. Lord, I pray that You would open up our hearts to the freedom that Christ has offered, and free us from the grip of greed. The master who so enslaves our lives so many times. And help us, as the psalmist says, to number our days so that we might present to You a heart of wisdom. give us faithfulness in the time that you've allotted to us, that we might be rich toward you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.